Author Kenneth Boulding tells about sitting in his seat on a commercial airliner one day, waiting for the engines to start up and the plane to take off, when he looked out the window right by his seat and he saw a little bird that had discovered a small opening in the far exterior of the wing. And that bird was there making a nest. And as the plane was delayed, the bird continued somehow at the airport to find twigs and branches and pieces of cotton and paper and kept flying back and forth, tucking them all into that little opening in the wing and making its new home. Not long after that, the engine started up and the plane, with tremendous thrust and noise, made its way onto the runway and down the runway and up into the air, of course leaving that bird far behind. Much of life is like that experience of that little bird, where we are busy about the basic things of life. We are building our nests. We are constructing our homes. We are putting our careers together, our marriages, raising our children, coping with financial distresses and health problems, and all of the things that make life. When along comes the roar, sometimes even the din, of unbelievable change, change that has fantastic thrust, change which seems to hardly take us into consideration, and sometimes leaves us far behind. Change is difficult, difficult for us all. All you need to do is ask any salesman who has a customer who cannot make up her mind or his mind how many sales pitches it takes in order to bring about a change in thinking. Or all you need to do is ask some smoker who has tried again and again over the years to kick the habit. Ask how easily change comes in that personal matter. Or ask a widow or a widower how she or he is getting along in the adaptation to a life alone after having spent most of life together with someone dearly loved. Change is difficult, but whether we like it or not, whether we accept it or not, we are living in a changing world, and that change is inevitable. It's not something new. As long ago as 513 BC, the Greek philosopher Heraclitus said that all of everything is in flux, that that is the essential character of all of life, change. He said that if you want to find that first principle of all of life best expressed, all you need to do is look at the flames of a fire, which are constantly moving. You can't capture them. You can't hold them still. There's never even an instant when they're the same as they were before. And yet, while change, of course, has been around since the beginning of time, somehow it seems, to me at least, that the speed of change is accelerating. It seems to me, and perhaps to you as well, that there is more change, and that the change is faster and faster. This past week, as part of the move, my books were transported from my study here to my study in the new church building, and I put up with more than an adequate amount of comments from people about whether I had read any of them and things like that. And I thought to myself, oh, if I only knew all that is herein contained. But then I read that there are 35,000 new titles published in the United States every year. 35,000. I mean, if you read 1,000 books a week, it would take you most of the year just to keep up with what is now being published, and who knows about all of the rest that has been published before. And it seems to be everywhere. It used to be that when you watched television, life was relatively simple. You had a half dozen channels to choose from. And now along comes cable, and there's 100 channels to choose from. By the time you finish going through all of them to find out what's on, the program that you want to watch is over with. It's already ended, and it's too late. It's impacting the fabric of our family life. Marriages, I heard this past week, have an average or a median duration in the United States of 7 years. So half of the marriages in our country last longer than 7 years, and half of the marriages in our country last less than 7 years. I think of the changes that have come in terms of our energy, where within the last 10 years we've gone from having a crisis where we wondered if we would even be able to drive our automobiles any longer, to stability, to now a glut where the oil companies are advertising that you should buy their products and that the prices are being lowered in price wars. Changes, faster and faster. Maybe it doesn't seem that way to you, but it does to me. Unemployment and inflation and birth rate, all these things are like yo-yos that are just going up and down the string. One minute it's up here, and another minute it's down there, and you never seem to be able to keep track of exactly where it's at. Now, some people resist this change, and some people sort of flow with it. They go with the tide. But the bottom line is it hardly makes any difference at all. Because it's like the tide that comes in, like the waves in the ocean. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether I'm going to flow with it or whether I'm going to fight against it. That tide is coming in nevertheless. Change is inevitable. So what we need is something to fix upon, like the compass that has its magnetic north, some reference point, some anchor, something that doesn't change. The story is told how some years ago a farmer was trying to teach his son how to plow the fields, and he wanted to explain to him how to plow a straight furrow. So he took his son out with the plow into the back 40 and said to him, if you want to go in a straight line, what you need is some fixed point. So you look at a tree, or you look at a farmhouse, or you look at a rock, or if nothing else, you look at a distant hill. And you keep your eye on that, and then you're able to plow in a straight line. The story goes that the father walked away and went up on the top of a hill so he could watch his son trying his first shot at plowing. And by the time he got up there and looked at what had been done, instead of being a straight line, it was something more like a corkscrew that went all the way across the field, just back and forth. It wasn't even a good corkscrew. It was so poorly done. So he, in the hot sun, trucked down the field, down the hill, and went out in the field and went up to his son and said, I told you to fix on something and to watch it. He said, I did, the cow. I'm watching it right there. And here the cow's grazing back and forth, and he's following that cow as he plows on down the field. And we kind of laugh at that boy's naivete, except we often do pretty much the same thing in our own lives. The winds of change come blowing in around us. And we want to live a straight life. We don't want to be so impacted by the winds of change that inevitably come that we are repeatedly thrown off kilter, thrown off course. The trouble is that foolishly often we fix our attention, we fix our sights upon a grazing cow of emotions or of changing relationships or of circumstances. And that's different for everybody, I suppose. If we were to make a list, I would head the list with emotions, personal emotions. One of the most difficult things of all to get under control. When someone hurts your feelings, it's hard to have a good day. When someone criticizes you, when you have a sense of loss of control and power, when things go awry and you just, you know, intellectually you can say this is the way it's supposed to be. But the gut-level feeling inside, the emotions just twist around and seem to graze all over the field. And when we fix upon our emotions, then it's difficult to plot a straight line. Probably more than anything else, we're prone to do that. And as a result, life becomes a roller coaster of happiness and misery. Because when our emotions are high, then we have a good day, or at least a good part of some day. And when our emotions are down, we're in the pits, we're coming apart at the seams, and life has become lousy. If not emotions, maybe it's employment. In our society, I think to too great an extent, we fix our self-identity upon our employment. It's one of the first questions we ask someone is, where do you work, or what do you do? That means that when you get a demotion, or a promotion, or when you're laid off, or when your company goes broke, or when you get a new job, when you lose the old job, that again it's like that grazing cow, and the change is often monumental, and we cannot stay on course. For others, it's marriage and family, the place, I suppose, where there is the greatest joy and also the greatest unhappiness, often where the battlegrounds are fought, and they are tough battles, with unwanted divorces, with unexpected illness and death, with financial reverses, with problems with children and relationships, single people who wish they were married and married people who wonder if they ought to get out of their marriage. Change. Lots of it. Oh, I suppose the list could go on and on and on and on, but I have to put on it aging. Especially living in a society where the in thing is to be young and together and to have a great physique and be attractive in every possible way. And then we discover that the clock ticks on. And the places where once our skin was smooth, now our skin becomes wrinkled, and once it was firm, now it begins to slope and sag. And we try to reverse that. We try to say, hey, I can be like the people on the page, on the advertisement. And so we go through our midlife crises and we do our jogging and have our affairs and change our jobs and do all of those things, trying to fight back that tide of change. You know that we could talk all morning about all of this, because if it's not emotions or employment or marriage or family or aging, it's something else. But the tide of change comes sweeping in and we still need that fix. Because if the change is going to keep coming, there's got to be some anchor point, some stability point. And we want to shout out and say, okay, then what's the answer? I mean, if that's the way it is, there's got to be some solution to it. And there is. The answer is found in Scripture, in the simple words of Hebrews 13:8, which speak of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. So while it may be inevitable that we are living in a changing world that we cannot even slow down, the good news is that in that changing world, we can be living for the changeless Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, when you look at Hebrews 13:8, there is an immediate tendency to pull it out of its context and to make it stand alone. But it ought never do that. It immediately follows verse 7 for a powerful reason. Because it is looking backward. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith." Hey, remember what happened before. The good old days. The preceding times. Remember the leaders who brought you to the point where you are. In Hebrews, it would be in chapter 11. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Moses, Rahab, and all of them. But I think the author of these verses had something closer in mind. Not just looking to distant days of ancient Israel, but to the immediately past days of that Hebrew church. Thinking back to when the apostles came through and the evangelists and the missionaries and the pioneers. Those who 20 and 30 years earlier had come and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had heard it for the first time. They recall those who led in that first church service, a tiny gathering of Hebrew believers who came together and uplifted the name of Jesus Christ and were transformed in their worship, long before their little church became a burgeoning impact upon an entire empire. Remember them. That's what Hebrews 13:7 is saying. Remember them with gratitude. Remember the message they told. Remember the good times. Remember the growth. Remember all the marvelous things that God did through specific people at specific times and specific places. But they're dead. And they're gone. And those days are over. And change has come. So what do Christians do? When the days that we would seek to clutch have disappeared and the people whom we depended upon have long gone their own way. It is then that we have the declaration of Scripture that whether they stay or whether they go, whether the times or the places or the people are alternated, we still have Jesus Christ, and He, the fixed point, is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now the purpose of this verse is not primarily to focus upon yesterday or to look to tomorrow or even to talk about today. There is a temptation when studying it to say, Jesus Christ yesterday was the pre-incarnate God who lived forever in eternity past. Jesus Christ today is our present Savior and Sustainer and Lord. Jesus Christ forever is the Master and Ruler of the universe, the one by whom all of nature and all of everything consists and holds together. Well, that's true. That isn't what that verse is about. The key to the verse is not the yesterday and today and forever. The key to the verse is the same. Jesus Christ is the same. No matter yesterday, no matter today, no matter forever. Do you remember how Jesus used to be? Do you remember his love and his compassion? Do you recall his self-sacrifice? You know about those promises that he made? He's the same. The same now as when he said all of those things. Do you want to know what Jesus Christ will be like tomorrow and next year and into eternity? Then look at the way he is. Because that's the way he'll be tomorrow. Consistent, compassionate, loving, keeping his promises. The same Jesus, just as true, just as helpful, just as real. He absolutely will not change. You know, that is a marvelous revelation. We pull ourselves into deep relationships of life. And so we have our children and husbands and wives. And the reality of it is that even they may leave us. But the promise of Scripture is that Jesus Christ will never forsake us. We have our jobs, and we may love them, and it's the point of identity for us. But a job can be lost. But Jesus Christ can never be lost and will meet our every need. We hang on to our health with great care. We get all of the treatment and we pay all of the bills and take all the prescriptions. But sooner or later, that too shall slip away. But we have in Jesus Christ the authoritative promise that in him we will live forever. On this last Sunday in this building, I think that we need to hear Hebrews 13:8, and that we need to hear it well. We need to be reminded that the fixed point of our lives cannot be any building, but must be Jesus Christ. That church buildings and pastors and programs come and go, but that Jesus Christ is the same forever. That he is perfect, that he is adequate, that he meets our every need with complete sufficiency. The same yesterday and today and forever. Earlier this year, we had Dr. Henry Brandt as our Fellowship Week speaker, and Charlene and I went out to lunch together with him. And in the course of that lunch conversation, he began to reflect upon the difficulties of his own personal life in going through the suffering and death of his wife. Then he looked at me and said, "You know, all these things that I've been telling people, all this stuff that I've been preaching, everything I've been reading from the Bible and writing in books, all of these years, it's true. It works. So I know it not just from Scripture and from authority, but also from experience. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." The summer of 1982, just before Charlene and I were caught in a brief civil war in Nairobi, Kenya, we had been at a Bible conference in Lake Kivu in Rwanda, and the teaching that week that I had done with those missionaries from all over Central Africa was from the central chapters of the Gospel of John. And specifically, I had stood up there and talked to them an hour in the morning and an hour at night, time after time, about the peace that passes all understanding, Jesus Christ. But then a country or two away, with the bullets flying and the borders closed and the rebels broadcasting from the radio, and the soldiers coming to our room with their machine guns, you know what I discovered? I discovered it's true. I discovered that Jesus Christ is the same along the tranquil shores of Lake Kivu in Rwanda as he is in the tumultuous coup d'etat in Nairobi, Kenya. He is the same no matter where you go, no matter who you are, no matter what happens, no matter when it is. The same yesterday and today and forever. Let me put a plain challenge to you this morning. And that is that you fix your life on Jesus Christ. That he be number one. It can be described in 1,000 different ways, but it comes down to a personal decision of who is going to be the boss, who is going to be the Lord of life. It raises for you and for me the profound question that when change comes and when the winds blow and when the plane roars down the runway, who will be our fix? And I say, Jesus Christ is the only fixed point of life that doesn't graze all over every other field. Acknowledge him as Lord in emotions, in employment, in marriage, in family, in youth and aging, in finances, in every aspect of life. Make a decision. And if you've already made that decision, you have experienced practically the truth of Scripture that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if not, it is the most significant decision that any Christian can make, that Jesus Christ be number one. In the year 155 AD, in the Roman Empire community of Smyrna, there was an old Christian named Polycarp. It was a time when the anti-Christian feelings and laws were sweeping across the empire. And that which Julius Caesar had rather routinely begun was now becoming the law of the land. The law of the land that on certain days of the year, the Caesar currently on the throne was to be worshipped. You had to come and worship the essence, or what they called the genius of Caesar. You had to burn incense. You had to say that Caesar is God. And Polycarp was not willing to do that. At first, he was in hiding outside the city of Smyrna, but they found him, arrested him, and brought him into the center of Smyrna. And we have an amazingly detailed record of the conversations that took place. The sheriff of Smyrna tried to persuade him. He said, Polycarp, now what harm is there in saying Lord Caesar and in offering incense and so on and thus saving thyself? But Polycarp wouldn't give in. And so he was taken to the arena in Smyrna while the thousands of citizens of that community filled all of the seats, the bleachers. They demanded that he be fed to the wild beasts because he was an atheist. You see, they believed that if you couldn't see your God, if you didn't have an idol, or you didn't have a shrine, or you didn't have a painting or something that you worshiped, then truth, you didn't worship anyone. However, the proconsul, the Roman proconsul of Smyrna, had compassion on this old man. And so again, the ancient documents record precisely the conversation. The proconsul, quieting the crowd as best he could, said to Polycarp, Polycarp, have respect of thine age. Swear by the genius of Caesar. Repent. Say, away with the atheists. Now, Polycarp, even though his neck was a bit on the line, had an incredible sense of humor. So he turned around from the proconsul, and he waved his hand to point to all the people in the crowds, and he said, away with the atheists! Well, that wasn't exactly what the proconsul had in mind. So the proconsul again spoke to him and said, swear and I will release thee. Curse the Christ. And Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And he died. They burned him at the stake. The custom was that a man was to be tied or nailed to the stake before the fires were lighted. But Polycarp declined that. And he stood there unbound, unsecured, as the flames burned around him, and he died for Jesus Christ. Now tell me, who is it that enables a man to so die? Tell me, who is it that keeps us strong against opposition? Who is it that keeps us steady through change? Who is it? It is Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever.